Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm continually surprised that people keep coming back for a variety of reasons, one being the sermon series that I'm doing. But I've appreciated the engagement and the attitude that you have taken as we have looked at different songs. If you are new or visiting with us, what we've been doing is taking songs from secular radio. So I've been calling it Shadow FM. But we've been taking songs that either have spiritual themes or have a particular truth that we need to hear, or perhaps they're just an opportunity for us to examine what is it that we as Christians believe, and how do we then provide an appropriate response, a reflective Christian response to whatever it is that we encounter? And so we are going to continue to do that this morning. Olivia, would you put the first slide up, please? Thank you. Anyone ever had this experience? This is a human experience. It's not necessarily just a Christian experience. This is from a Disney movie. But this is a popular image in our culture, and it resonates with people in our culture for a couple of good reasons, I think. It resonates with us, I think, because we feel torn at times between what is right and what is wrong. And oftentimes, the way that we interpret the things that we face, it almost sounds like whispers in our ears, doesn't it? Your conscience whispering to you, or the temptation taking you in a different direction. And so the shoulder angel and the shoulder devil, these are familiar images in our culture now because it resonates with a lot of people. And the song that we are going to listen to this morning puts this experience into words and puts it to music. And there's a lot of emotion in this particular music, and it's going to be an interesting experience for us. You will find the lyrics in your bulletin. A couple of caveats before we play this song. Are musical genres inherently good or evil? They're not inherently good or evil. Are we on the same page about that? That's the assumption that I have. And I have a, pardon me? We have one person here who says country music is inherently evil. I will add my amen. But every other genre, minus country, no, music is not inherently good or evil, okay? And I want to remind us of that because the music that you are going to hear this morning is probably a little jarring to you. So let's not be easily offended by genres of music, okay? And if you are offended by this, what you're going to do is offend Dave Bunny, who likes this song and recommended this song to me, so you can blame him. Now, I guess ultimately I have to be the one to take the hit for that because I liked Dave's recommendation. So this comes from Dave. This song raises some very interesting things for us. So please do not be offended by the genre. You will offend Dave. Caveat number two. As we are going to focus on the message of this song, not the music of this song. But there's one particular part of the lyrics that I want you not to get hung up on. The songwriter, our poet here, refers to God as a she, okay? I'm not going to get into that. It's not the main message of the song, so I don't want us to get distracted from the main message of the song by getting hung up on the pronoun, okay? We here know God is not a man or a woman. And so we don't need to get hung up on the pronoun. That's more of an in-house discussion. But what I want to do overall is I want to take the main message of the song and interact with that main message, not get hung up on either music style or one particular pronoun, because there's a bigger fish to fry here. And I think we need to focus on that. So with those caveats, please do try to focus on the main message of the song. So let's play it. Need to shake it off? It was quite an experience, wasn't it? This is my last Shadow FM message for a little bit, but please feel free to keep sending me songs because I'm going to return to this from time to time. I won't do it in more lengthy as a more lengthy series the way I've done it this time, but I'll probably just do one-offs, and I would appreciate if you continued sending me songs. I do like this song. Not necessarily the music itself, but I think there's lots of good stuff to interact with, so thank you, Dave, for sending it to me. As we talked about last week, before we are going to critique something, we first need to A, understand it, and B, we need to learn to be thinking graciously in order that we may respond graciously. So what can we affirm from the lyrics as you read them? Where can we find common ground between ourselves and the poet here? Just call it out. What can we affirm? This guy, you resonate with the fact that this guy feels alone. And yeah, that's a good, he's being honest about where he is at the moment, right? And he feels very alone, and a lot of people do. And we can say, yeah, I'm with you, buddy. Dwight, and then I'll come back to Sarah. Yep. He's on a spiritual search. Yes, aren't we all? And he feels caught. And we're going to come back to that. Good insight. Dwight said he's on a spiritual search. So Sarah's saying that there's some overlap with what our poet says, that right or wrong, I can hardly tell. And Sarah's saying that there's overlap between that lyric and what Scripture says about broad being the road towards destruction, and most people find it, and narrow being the road towards righteousness and life, and many don't find it, and it's harder. And so this is a very true experience for a lot of people, that they find themselves not really knowing where right or wrong is and what to do about it. Thanks. I saw Lisa first, and then I'll come to you. Where do you see that?
When we sang, I spoke to God today, and he
calls us. Oh, yes. Yes. So Lisa is recognizing that as this poet approaches God, he is recognizing the disconnect between who he is and who God is, and there's a sense of guilt, there's a sense of shame, and so on. Yep, good. And Lori was going to echo it. Yes, Rebecca. Yep. So Rebecca is recognizing that this guy has a very human experience where he's seeing some glimpses of God and he's walking the other direction. And a lot of people do. Yep. Thank you. Liam, yes. Thank you, Liam. So Liam wants to affirm that this guy has a relatively healthy sense of self. He's able to recognize that he is very much caught, and he's maybe not where he should be, but he's not where he shouldn't be either, and he feels caught in between. And yeah, I think we can affirm that there is both sides of that in us. So well done, Liam. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to get to critique. I'm not going to ask you for some critiques. I'm going to get to some, and we can talk more afterwards. And I will open it up for Q&A towards the end as well, and we can interact some more. What Liam just shared, what a number of you have actually shared, we have what I would see as the major truth of this song is that we have a poet who feels caught. And this is very much a human experience. He feels caught between God and the devil. He feels caught between heaven and hell. He feels caught between these choices that he makes, good, evil. He's not the best person in the world, which is what Liam was getting at. He is not the hero. But at the same time, he's not this callous person who's no longer even human. He's not this stone figure. He's not an anti-hero either. He's somewhere in between, like most of the world. So I think that that's a true experience. And it's very much our shoulder angel experience, isn't it? We have both sides of us. We are made in the image of God, and ever since, we've been making our own gods and following them. Right? This is our experience, right? So I think our poet is right to point it out. And there's something about the genre of this music that is really appropriate to this. Like, this is there's angst, there's even anger about the place that we are caught at the moment. It's not a little ballad, right? This guy at least feels it. And maybe because he feels it, maybe there's hope that things are going to change. Maybe there's motivation to keep looking for God. I like that. So that's our main truth. This guy is caught. At the same time, I think there are a couple of lies here that we probably need to recognize and expose, not only expose in the poet, but also expose in ourselves, because I think we buy into these same lies regularly. So this is something where we can preach to ourselves. We don't necessarily need to just say, you got it wrong, buddy, but no, I get these ones wrong too. So here's the first one that we get wrong. Lie number one is that we're always honest with ourselves. Are we always honest with ourselves? Jeremiah 17:9. You probably don't know the address, but I'm sure you know this verse. The heart is deceitful, and above all things, desperately wicked. In other words, the heart is naturally skewed away from truth. And the heart is naturally going, we are naturally going to lie to ourselves about the world, but especially about ourselves. The heart is deceitful. We are not honest with ourselves, which means we can't gauge ourselves accurately. How good of a person are you? It's really hard for us to answer that question, honestly, because our heart doesn't want to give us honest answers about it. And if you think about it, this is a big problem for our culture. Canadian culture is such that pretty much everyone is a good person. Right? We have a couple of categories of people who aren't good people. They're basically predators and bigots. But aside from predators and bigots, everyone else is basically a good person. Right? This is the myth that we buy into as Canadians all the time. You have these conversations with your friends. I'm sure you overhear this regularly. Well, you know, you're Christian, so yeah, I'm basically a good person. I might do this or that, but overall, I'm a good person. You hear that. Or someone will say, oh, I'm such a terrible person, I can't believe I did that. And the subtext of that comment is, I can't believe I did that because I'm such a good person most of the time, and I made a boo-boo. But we are overall good people as Canadians, and we should applaud ourselves. And I think our poet is at least slightly more honest about where he's actually at. Maybe a little bit more self-aware. But at the same time, he's still got that deceptive heart as well. So do we. Because what does he say in the first verse? Where did I put my bulletin? Here we go. First verse. He says, I spoke to the devil today and he swears he's not to blame. And I understood because I feel the same. In other words, I'm not to blame. I'm caught between God and the devil. I'm caught between heaven and hell. But it's not my fault. Not to blame, I'm basically a good person, or I'm at least neutral. I'm caught in between these two extremes. So who is to blame, my friend? If we were interacting with the poet, and he is not to blame, who is to blame? Well, where are your options? He could blame other people, but presumably other people with deceptive hearts are going to continue to say they're not to blame as well. So our poet's not to blame, and you can't really blame other people because they're going to give the same answer. So we're either going to continue blaming each other and no one's going to take responsibility, or we're going to blame God, right? Or there's another option. The other option is that we take another look at ourselves and admit that maybe we are not as honest with ourselves about how good we are. Now, our poet doesn't seem willing to do that at this point. But I think that's something that we need to recognize. So lie number one is that we see ourselves accurately and we're not to blame for being caught between heaven and hell. That's a lie, according to Scripture. Lie number two, our feelings of shame, first verse, take a look at the first verse. Our feelings of shame are a reflection of God's feelings about us. I spoke to God today, and she said that she's ashamed. What have I become and what have I done? I did a search. I have Bible software on my computer. I did a search. There is not one single place in Scripture where God ever tells his people or any people that he is ashamed of them. Not one single place. Does God ever say he is ashamed or that his people have brought him shame? You can go look that up for yourselves. You can double check to see how accurate I am being, but I couldn't find anything. That does not mean that our poet's feelings or our feelings of guilt or shame are not accurate. When we do something wrong, we rightly feel these things. And when we come to God and we confess them in prayer, it is right that we should have that experience of feeling that we are ashamed of what we have done. We're embarrassed. We feel remorse and regret, and we're sorry, and so on. The lie comes when we then take our feelings and import them onto God and say, this is how God feels about me. Not the same thing. Scripture never says that God is ashamed of his people. Never once. And if it's not a message in Scripture, then you can't put it into God's mouth like our poet has. Because the only way that we know we have heard correctly from God, that this is in fact what God is saying to us as we pray and interact with him, the only way that we know for sure that this is what God is saying is if we can confirm it in Scripture. That's the only place. So I would like to submit to you that our poet hasn't heard from God. I spoke to God to say today, and she said that she's ashamed. I would submit to you that our poet didn't hear from God. The question then becomes, whom did our poet hear? Our poet heard a lie. Who speaks lies? Jesus says our enemy is a liar. Speaking of the devil in John 8, he says, when he lies, he speaks according to his nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, some of you maybe who didn't like the music might be going, I knew it! This is a devil worshiper! This music is inherently evil or something like that. But no, I mean, look at the lyrics. First of all, he says when he saw the devil, he turned away. So this is not a devil worshiper. Okay? And further to that, I don't want to demonize this person because I have the exact same experience. And so do you. This person has encountered lies. A deceptive heart, deceptive people out there, and a devil who plays on both of those and speaks in lies. And that is the exact same experience that you and I have every day. How is our poet any different? I would like to come alongside the poet and say, yeah, I've been there, buddy, me too. Yep. Sorry that I saw this as something, as this as being a lie, and you saw it as being true, and now we have a conversation about it, but I believe lies all the time. Heart is deceitful. We live in a world in which lies are everywhere. Olivia, would you put the next slide up, please? So we have a shoulder angel and a devil, and the shoulder angel says to the devil, stop saying that you demonize me. You're a demon. This is supposed to be funny, but it is incredibly insightful. That the devil constantly speaks lies, and they're subtle lies. What was the demon saying that made the angel respond this way? You're demonizing me. You're being unfair. You're not telling the truth. Whatever it is, it's subtle. We constantly come up against subtle lies all the time. The first image that I showed you from the Emperor's New Groove, in that interaction between shoulder angel and shoulder devil, the devil says to the guy, the Kronk, the guy with the shoulders, the guy with the angel sitting on the shoulders, the devil says to him, don't listen to that guy, talking about the angel. He says, he's trying to lead you down the path of righteousness. I'm going to lead you down the path that rocks. Again, that is a subtle, and that's a brilliant insight, and it's a very subtle way of lying. It's deception. It's saying that your options, my friend, are either truth and righteousness or fun. This is the culture in which we live, where we imbibe lies like that all the time. All the time. The enemy perpetuates lies. Perpetuates lies about himself, about how God thinks about us, that God is ashamed of us, about how we're basically good people, about how we're always honest with ourselves, about how we're not to blame. Right? We constantly bump up against the devil and his schemes, and they come in the form of lies. So expect lies. Expect very, very subtle lies. Expect to be deceived, and expect that we need to be questioning even our own interpretation of what is true and right and good. Which is why I constantly remind us that every sermon includes heresy. Because my heart is deceptive as well. And I'll do my best, but I'm not going to get rid of it. Right? So what are we going to do? What do we do with the fact that we swim in a world of lies? Subtle ones and the obvious ones. What are we supposed to do about it? I'm going to read a passage of scripture that I think answers some of it. Then I'm going to open it up for some Q&A and some interaction. So, brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. What do we do with lies? Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's lies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're talking about lies. But against the rulers, the liars, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil spreading lies all over the place. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that as evil comes your way, you'll be prepared to stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Righteousness is God's character. We're going to need character, God's character specifically, if we are going to be able to ever interact with a lying world. And with make your feet ready, fitted with righteous readiness that comes from the good news of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. At a certain point, we're not going to know anymore, and so at that point, we step out in faith with what we do know together. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, all the lies coming your way. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray on all occasions. Armor of God, my friends. Armor of God. Truth, faith, word of God, I think are particularly important. Righteousness as well, particularly important as we think about the fact that we live in a world where everything that comes our way is not accurate, and every interpretation of what we receive, because our heart is divided, because we have deceptive hearts, all of those interpretations won't be entirely accurate either. We need this full armor of God. I'm going to pause it there for a moment and allow you to, or open it up and say, does anyone want to interact over any of this? You have a question, comment, something that's sticking out, something that needs to be clarified, and then I'll close with a little bit more of the armor of God. Joel. Yes. The difference is, that's a great question. Joel's question is, there are times where shame is described in the Bible, and it sounds like God is implied in that context. So is God not ashamed of people's behavior? Or, like, what's going on there? So in the context, God is either putting people to shame so that they, as a tool to make sure that they are coming to their senses and coming back to him. But God, it doesn't ever say that God is ashamed of them, being embarrassed of them, being, it's not like God's ego is on the line and you have in some way corrupted that. Is that a fair assessment? Is that a helpful clarification for you? There are contexts in which God says, you are going to be ashamed of what you have done, and God is involved in making sure that those people are ashamed, and a poet is rightly ashamed of what he has done. But it isn't God shaming him. It may or may not be God shaming him, but it's God himself is not ashamed of him. So there is a subtle difference there. Thanks for raising it. Well done. Other questions? Liam. That's a really interesting question, Liam. Thanks for asking it. And I wonder how other people in the room would answer that. Liam's question is there ever a possibility that our you know, the personification of the shoulder devil and the shoulder angel, is there ever a time when those two might come to some sort of consensus or sweet spot or compromise? We always have to make a decision, or one will be made for us in the end. Yep, okay. Yep, good. Sarah? No room for a sweet spot, because otherwise there'd be no point in Jesus coming. Exactly. Interesting comment. Great. Wow. This raised more than the sermon itself. Laura first, and then I'll come down to Dave. That's a great insight. So Laura's insight is that Sarah and others, like Ben, were getting at that between God and the devil, you're not going to get a compromise, a sweet spot. But Laura's insight is that the devil on the shoulder and the devil or and the angel on the shoulder are simply personifications of what's going on in the head in between. And they are this person's best interpretation of the devil and this person's best interpretation of God. And ultimately, that person then makes a decision. And they make a decision in a world of gray. And I think Christians really do need to acknowledge that as well, that sometimes your choices are between crap and crappier. Like sorry, but that's life. And God understands where you are as well. So let's not always make this light and dark. You get those in Scripture for a reason, but there are also good reasons to say, sometimes I just have to make the best of two choices in front of me, and neither one of them are completely good or completely evil. So I make the best of what has come my way. I don't know where that little sermon came from, because it wasn't quite coming up here. Dave, thank you for raising it. Good insight, Laura. Dave saying that being stuck in the middle sucks, and that's what this poet has said. He affirms Liam, and I want to affirm Liam as well, that you are, I love the fact that A, you were listening, and thank you for that, and B, that you had the courage to interact. Not everyone here does, and there are no stupid questions, and so thank you for raising that, and we're not always going to come up with the most brilliant answer on the spot to just knock down, solve that right away. That is a profound question that's going to take a lot more conversation, and so we have maybe started down that road. Dave was reiterating what was going on in the song, that this guy does really feel caught between heaven and hell, and he's suffering there at the moment, which you hear the angst come out in this song, right? You do. And at the same time, now we didn't pick it up, but at the same time, in the, what do you call it, the bridge or whatever it is near the end, he says, but I'm getting closer every day. So I might be caught right now, not sure where this is going. I'm good. Not the best person, not the worst. There's going to be a decision that gets made. Either he makes it or it gets made for him. And we're not going to get into that today, but that's there. And he at least acknowledges that. So, thanks. One more. Dwight, you already had one. Lionel. All right. Thanks, Lionel. Many good things that you said there. I can't paraphrase all of it. But I especially like the insight about your comment with your friend. But Lionel said that he had a conversation with a friend where the friend was drawing the analogy of God and the devil playing chess. And Lionel's insight was, but God and the devil are not equal players. God is much, much bigger than this. And we need to remember that. And I will use that as my segue into the final point here. We need to remember that as we put on the armor of God, as we go into this battle, because it is a competition. It is a chess game. Now, ultimately, we do know how it comes out, but that doesn't mean we know exactly how it comes out for each of us individually, and so that means that we have to be involved in making sure that we are putting on the armor of God. Now, I say that we have to put on the armor of God, not just individually. When I was thinking about, you know, what would we say in Q&A, if no one asked the question, I was going to raise it. The question is, if I have a deceptive heart, and I do, if I have a deceptive heart and truth is my weapon, how am I ever going to recognize it? Right? If I have a deceptive heart, how am I going to read scripture and not be sure that I am deceiving myself about what is true and what is not true? Answer, how can you be sure? You can't. You individually can't. All you can do ultimately is mitigate your risks, reduce your risks. You do that this way. In scripture, when I read this passage, all of these imperatives, these commands, stand firm, put on, take up the full armor of God, all of those are commands to a group of people. It's a plural verb, a plural imperative. It's a command to the church. It's a command to these people together. This is an armor that we wear together. The armor of God, which comes out of Isaiah, it's God's armor he actually puts on when he goes into battle. It's amazing that Paul then says in Ephesians, you guys now put on what God puts on. But it's the church that puts it on. It's not individuals. The armor of God does not fit you individually or me. The armor of God fits us, and that's it. We are the only body that is going to fit the armor of God other than God himself. It doesn't fit you individually, which means you and I together need to become a community of truth and discernment and faith and righteousness. We together need to become this community that embodies the character of God and interacts with the world, which is why we have been doing this series. Because we together come to some discernment about what is true and good and right. What can we affirm in these songs? And at the same time, what is not true and not right? And what should we question? And what ultimately does scripture have to say about whatever it is that we encounter? The best place to do that isn't by yourself. It is always among a community of people. If you want to be protected from the devil and his schemes, you need a group of people to help you put on the armor of God together. So as we go into silent reflection, who are the people that are going to do that for you and with you? Let's pray. Lord, help us to be strong in the Lord and in your mighty power. Help us together to put on the full armor of God so that we together can take our stand against the devil and his lies. Help us remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all of these powers of evil all over the place. Help us put on your armor so that as the evil day comes, we will stand firm. Help us stand firm with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, with feet fitted with readiness that comes from the good news of peace. Help us together to take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Help us together to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and to pray our way through the lies and to come to you. Lord, we have to confess that we lie to ourselves. We say it was just a little thing. We say it doesn't matter much. We tell ourselves that the end justifies the means, or that you have bigger fish to fry and you can overlook this. We say it's a gray area. We say, we're already forgiven. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for making grace cheap by making sin seem small. Forgive us that we haven't been honest with ourselves or with you. Forgive us for preferring to bury our heads in the sand, or to look the other way, or to put it out of mind. Lord, make us diligent and committed to you and to each other, to helping one another put on your armor. Give us loyal companions who are going to see our blind spots and humbly and graciously point them out. Give us people who are going to encourage us, who are going to model your character, Make us a body that fits this armor well and send us into the world to be people who bring the good news. Lord, make us good news people. Make us people who are humbly aware of ourselves and also much more aware of who you are and what you are doing, because you are good. We continue with you in worship, Lord, because you are the God who deserves nothing less. You have protected us this far. You have equipped us with everything you can give us. So we offer you our worship because of that. In your name, amen.